Okay. Well, glory. Well, we're still talking about the armor and those kinds of things. We're talking about it on Sunday and we're talking about it on Wednesday. It's just that important. Amen? It's just that important. And so we've talked about a lot of things. We wrapped it up last week. And we're about to jump on having our feet shod with the gospel. Amen? Boy, every once in a while this thing gets really loud. Is it because of my turn my head wrong or something? Oh, well, I'll try not to do that, but you know that ain't going to happen. Right? So I want to talk about having our feet shod. How many of you know it's important to have shoes on? Amen. It's just important. I remember when I was a little kid and we lived out on the ranch and we spent most of the summer running around barefoot. And after running around in the grass and the rocks and the briars and stuff, your feet get pretty tough. And you can wade in the creek and all those kinds of things. Try that now. Just rip your shoes off. Tommy, just rip your shoes off and run out across the parking lot and tell me how that works for you. Because we get very tender. We need to have our feet shod. And so talking about having your feet shod with the gospel, the word shod speaks of mobility and preparedness. To have your feet shod with the gospel speaks of mobility and preparedness. Amen? Listen, what's that say? It's saying that you and I need to be prepared. There's got to be something of preparation that we do. Every day when I get in my truck, there's certain things that I do to prepare for that day. There's things that you do every day when you get up and start to go about your day that you just do in preparation for the day. And part of that preparation really needs to be something akin to having your feet shod with the gospel, with the readiness and the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Again, I talked about this on Sunday, but a soldier wore special sandals or military shoes that protected their feet without slowing them down. The boots that our military, my oldest boy is still in the Navy. He's he works at Great Lakes Naval Training Center in Great Lakes, Illinois. I've watched through two brother-in-laws that were in the military and to watch the way that the shoes have changed, through the years. Now they're more akin to something of a very high top tennis shoe, to be honest with you, in most cases. These shoes were like a sandal. They laced up. They were made out of strong leather. They laced up below the knee. Some of them had what they called like hobnails. If you know what hobnails are, it would be, so that we can understand it here in our culture, it'd be like what we wear in the woods for cork boots with little spikes on the nails that come out of the bottom. That's kind of what it was like, and it gave them much better traction. These sandals didn't slow them down. How many of you know agility in combat is an important factor? If you're so weighted down that you can't get out of the way, you're in trouble. Amen? So Roman soldiers had these special shoes made of soft leather with studded soles, and it allowed them to march farther and faster, as well as giving them facility of motion in battle. They could dig in and hold their ground when in hand-to-hand combat. So believers also need special shoes. Hello. believers also need to have special shoes. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many of you know that when you're in turmoil over every little thing that happens, when you're just in turmoil, how many of you realize and understand that you can't think straight? You can't function well. You can't rationalize things. There's just all kinds of stuff that happens when your world is in turmoil. That's why peace is important. Amen? Peace isn't really important. It's vital. Amen? There's a difference between important and vital. You can't live without it. We need to be at peace. And, as believers, we need special shoes, which is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many of you have learned so far that that worrying doesn't get you anywhere? Worrying has never helped you with anything. How many of you have ever worried about something and then that thing never even happened? Because we can conjure stuff up in our mind. Oh, it's going to be, oh dear Jesus, it's going to be bad. And then it doesn't ever happen. Right? So we need to learn to have peace. And because I want to live in peace, I need to remember my announcement that I was supposed to make about the... because if I don't, I'll be in trouble. But this is mistletoe. And sit down. And the children's department is selling this mistletoe for $5. Now that might seem a little crazy, but when you understand the reason that they're selling this mistletoe, it'll make perfect sense. Because the truth is, there are those children and stuff that aren't going to be able to maybe have a lot of things at Christmas time. And so what the children's church people are going to do is they want to sell these as a fundraiser for $5. It's a piece of mistletoe. And then they're going to take the money and they're going to go and they're going to do some shopping and they're going to provide some gifts for some of the children that might not get much for Christmas. Amen? So Cindy is one that you can go to. You can talk to Tammy. You can talk to Lindsay and purchase a bunch of that stuff. Let's be a blessing to our kids. Amen? See, now I feel like I'm really at peace again because I know I'm not going to get in trouble. See? Hallelujah. Oh man, where were we? So the Word of God is the gospel. What is the gospel? What? It's the good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. And it's not only just good news, it's the good news that brings peace. So, in other words, as believers, we need to be ready for battle because according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Listen, I hope that blesses you. I hope that helps you. I hope that gives you something to hang on to. You know, we're already in December. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that there's always been a huge spike in depression, in loneliness, in suicides, in all that kind of stuff, and it's all directly related to this time of year. And we need to understand why what Christmas is about. Obviously it's not a Christmas message, but it fits in as an illustration for what we're talking about here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God. How can we have the peace of God? How can we have that? Well, we can have it because Jesus Christ came. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And how many people's lives would be changed if they could understand internalize, I guess, apply it to their life and their heart, what Christ has really done for us and why we celebrate Christmas. As a parent and a grandparent, I get really frustrated so often at Christmas time because, you know, you spend all that money getting all these Christmas presents and they just rip the package open, look at it, throw it aside and say, well, what's next? Where's my next one? They rip it open, throw it aside, where's the next one? I mean, and then at the end of the day, when everything's already been open, you look over there and there they are over there playing in a cardboard box just having a blast. You're like, well, why didn't I just go to the refrigerator store and just get a box? Be done with it. But when we really understand what Christmas is about, that it's about Jesus Christ, then, you know, I think as we relate that to the peace of God that surpasses, that means it goes beyond, it passes up all of our understanding. We can't understand it. I've been a pastor for a while. I don't even know how long I've been a pastor, but I still can't hardly understand why he would love me. Because I know me. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know what my tendencies are. I know all that kind of stuff. And it's just beyond my understanding. But this says that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard their heart and their mind through Christ Jesus. When our life is stable and secure, when my feet are shod with the preparation and the readiness of the gospel of peace, then my mind can be at rest and my mind can be at ease and I'm not freaking out about it. And we can stand firm with peace even in hand-to-hand combat because as children of God, as soldiers in this army, we know that we are doing right and that we're on the winning side. Amen? It's just the way it is. So Christians are in battle both with the inner peace that Christ has already given and the desire to produce that peace in the hearts of others. Amen? I mean, these people that, I'll tell you what, my heart just breaks. I get up really early, and you know that, this morning I was driving through Diamond Lake Boulevard, and it's like 4:30 in the morning, and it's cold. And here's this young lady walking down the road, and she's got a pair of spandex like leotards or something of that nature on, and maybe a pair of shorts or something, and a coat, and she's just and I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing at 4:30 in the morning? It's freezing cold and you're out here. And my mind thinks, you know, maybe she got kicked out of her house. Maybe she doesn't have a house. Maybe who knows what? She got in a fight with so I just start praying for him because it's like, God, without God, they're just messed up. And a truck was behind me and we were talking and he said he actually picked a gal up like that one time and he said he told her. And grateful that he did. You don't understand how much danger you are in as a young person walking down the road. Anybody could pick them up and God only knows what could happen. It's dangerous. And I went to the woods and I got loaded. I was coming back. It was still dark when I came back into town and I was going out, headed south on, what is it, Pine Street and here's another gal. Same kind of a deal. And she's just prancing down the road, just scantily clad. I mean, she was fully dressed, but I mean, leotard things on and your heart just goes out. They're looking for something. They're reaching out for something. They're trying to get something that they ain't got. And it's our job to produce this desire, something of our life needs to speak out and reach out to people that they can have a relationship with the Lord that will produce this kind of peace that we're talking about in their hearts. But it can only happen as we share the gospel of peace with those who have not yet heard it or accepted it. Amen? We've got to look, church, on purpose, deliberately. We've got to look for opportunities where we can share this gospel. Amen? Our life ought to say something about our relationship. There are people that I went to school with, and they can look at me and they can see that there's something different in my life now than what there was in those days. And it's my relationship. It's the gospel of peace. Do I still have times when things are in an uproar? Yeah. And it's in those times when you have to tell yourself, hey, you're a child of the King. No matter what, you win. Amen? Let's move on, talk briefly here about the shield of faith. And according to Ephesians 6 and 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I talked about this at great length, you know, on Sunday. I preached the whole message. I'm not going to go quite into that length of detail here tonight, but the shield protects us from the attacks, the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield can protect us from temptation, from impure thoughts, from acting out and all those kinds of things. It says, above all, take up this weapon. Amen? And so with all the pieces of armor that have been mentioned, the soldier needs to also carry extra protection in the form of this shield. Now on Sunday I talked about the turtle formation and the way that they would, that the shield is like 2 feet wide, 4 feet tall, thick wood, had metal in the middle to help deflect the missiles. I say missiles because oftentimes it was like that, because not only did they just shoot arrows that had been dipped in tar or dipped in pitch that were on fire. If you remember on Sunday, I talked about the reason why they sent flaming arrows like that was to try and catch stuff on fire to distract the soldiers from their main goal and their main objective, and which is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to start these little fires inside of us and in us and around us that we're constantly trying to put out. And as we're doing all of those things, then we can't focus on the battle that's ahead. Amen? And so we become distracted. So the image was taken obviously from the Roman shield, a large oblong or oval or square piece, approximately 4 feet by 2 feet, made of wood and leather, often with an iron frame. And sometimes they would soak the leather in water to help extinguish the flaming arrows. Sometimes they didn't shoot arrows. Sometimes it was more like a spear or a javelin. And so that shield needed to be durable. It needed to have, you know, I mean, you wouldn't want a piece of paneling for a shield. Let me say that. Amen. I mean, we're talking about a piece of 1-inch plyboard. You know, a piece of plywood. Something that's got some stability and some durability So it was had this iron frame. Sometimes they soaked it to help extinguish. The ancient flaming arrow or fiery dart was made of cane with a flammable head that was lighted and then shot so as to set fire to wooden shields, to cloth tents, to whatever they could catch on fire. Anything that would cause a distraction. I mean, we can see it in our Wild West days when the Indians would attack the wagon trains and they would shoot arrows, flaming arrows, and hit the canvas tops on the wagons, set them on fire, and then the cowboys and, you know, the wagon team would be trying to put the fires out and the Indians could advance. Amen? So it's the same kind of a principle. So for us as Christians, This shield is what we refer to as the shield of faith. And what does that mean? Well, it means complete reliance on God. Amen? How many of you have ever blown it? And then you're like, well, I need to repent, but I feel too bad to even do that. Anybody ever been there? It's in that moment that we have to have our reliance on God. And it's in those moments you have to go back and remind yourself, hey, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's known me from what? Before the foundations of the earth. If He's omniscient and all-knowing and all that, He knows what He got when He picked me. He knows my end from the beginning. Right? That's what the Bible says. He knows my end from the beginning. So He knows everything about me. He knows that I'm going to mess up. He knows when I'm going to mess up. He knows how bad I'm going to mess up. And He knows how often. And the blood of Jesus has already cleansed me from all of that. But I still have to, kind of doing my part. I've got to repent. I've got to repent. I've got to say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. I mean, I blew it again and again and again. But the enemy would say, you know what? You've blown it too bad, too many times. There is no more salvation for you. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago about the 7 times 70? And I was in one of those times when I felt like I just couldn't be forgiven. And I was listening to the lies of the enemy. And the Lord said, hey, but what about this? Talking about the 7 times 70 thing. And He said, do you think that really only applies to you? You think I don't hold myself to that same standard? Because the standard, the implication behind that is, He said, don't worry about the number. It's just, you just keep forgiving. And that's for the same sin every day. That's what that's talking about. And so what He was saying was, to me, was, look, I'm God. I know you're going to mess up. And I've made provision for that. And it's a humbling thing to have to come back before God and say, God, forgive me, I blew it again. We're not. But the enemy will tell us, because the Scripture says, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. And in our culture, in this Western culture, when I think of being perfect, it means perfect, perfection. That's not what that word means. That word's talking about maturity, coming to maturity. That's what it's talking about. Not perfection, like without flaws of any kind. But the enemy will tell you and make you feel bad about those kinds of things. Amen? So it's a difficult time sometimes to come again before the Lord and repent, because the enemy doesn't want you to. He wants you to wallow in that. Look at the prodigal son. He was out of whack. He spent all of his money on harlots and riotous living and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says he came to himself in a pig pen, which was completely forbidden for a good Jewish boy. He should have been nowhere near a pig pen. And here he is, so hungry that he's wanting to eat pig food because he's hungry. And he said, I believe I'll return home to my dad and maybe he'll just give me a job. I won't be his son anymore because I've ruined that whole relationship. So I'll just come and be a servant. But when he showed up, dad was sitting on the front porch. Amen. He was looking at the last place he saw his boy go around that corner. And when he came off, if you really study that whole story out, it's an amazing story. Because the dad was a prominent person in the town, in the city. And so he wore these long robes and all this kind of stuff. But when the Bible says that he girded himself and ran, that was not culturally acceptable for a person of that stature to do that. But that's my boy. That's my son. And everything else is off. and he girded himself, he jerked his stuff up, man, and jumped off that porch and took off running and fell on his son, on his neck. And of course the kid's like, well, I just want to be, no. No, go get a robe, get a root, and put some shoes on his feet. Amen? It's a great story. So, for us again, the shield of faith is literally, in a nutshell, and I'm just trying to condense this, but in a nutshell, it's complete reliance on God. Complete reliance on God. Faith means total dependence on God and a willingness to do His will. Which is where the rub comes. Because we're great having Him give us salvation and all this. But when He says to us, excuse me, I want you to go talk to that person. Ruh-roh, wait a minute. We start balking. Right? We have to be willing to do His will. It's not something we put on for show for others. It means believing in the promises of God, even though we don't see the promise materializing yet. How many of you realize if you just saw the promises of God materialize the moment you began to pray for Him or believe for Him, there would be no room for faith. Faith is waiting for the manifestation of the promise that God's promised you and I. Amen? That's just the way this whole thing works out. So God gives faith to protect the believer according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Isn't that amazing? It's the gift of God. So grace refers to the multifaceted gift that God makes available to us despite our unworthiness. Amen? Despite our unworthiness. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of what it says in this book, in this verse. For by grace, you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. You and I got nothing to do with it. We've got nothing to do. We've got nothing to contribute to our salvation except for the sin that's in our life. We can't purchase it. We can't be good enough for it. None of that. It's an act of our will to say, God, forgive me. And He will. He said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So again, grace refers to this multifaceted gift that God Himself makes available to you and I despite our unworthiness. Despite how bad you and I feel like we are, or how bad we've become, or if we've got that thing in our life that we just can't seem to get over the hump on, it just keeps coming up. Despite our unworthiness. So not only does God mercifully withhold the judgment and the punishment that you and I clearly deserve. Nobody in this place is arguing that fact. We all realize that we deserve the punishment that He took on our behalf. But He grants instead the most unbelievable gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I think we've got it pretty good right here on earth right now. I mean, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. We got houses, we got jobs, we've got cars, we've got our health, we've got all. But let me just tell you something. It ain't nothing like what we're going to have when we get there. Amen? I mean, it ain't going to be nothing like that. We can't even, in our pea brain, we can't even begin to imagine. God's grace requires faith because the moral and legal case against us leads to an inevitable verdict. And that verdict is guilty. Grace means the forgiveness of our sins. It cannot be earned by works or by any goodness that is in us. It is free and undeserved favor on us by Christ's faithful act of redemption. Think about that just for a minute. It's free and it's undeserved. Does anybody ever give you something? I mean, just out of the blue, they just give you something. I mean, I'm not talking about like a candy cane or a candy bar. I mean something of significance. Something that you know has some value. Something that you know had to have cost them something. And you automatically start thinking, how can I make this up to them? Amen? Am I the only one? How can I make this up to them? Listen. If I'm not mistaken, they gave you that gift because they wanted you to have that gift as an act of love or appreciation or whatever. They didn't give you that gift so that you could try and one-up them. Or make restitution or to some way pay for it. No, that's why the bar is so high on the free gift of salvation. Because there's nothing that you and I can do to redeem ourselves, to purchase our own salvation. Nothing. You're gonna get it at the cross or you're not gonna get it. It is the free gift. Listen to this. It cannot be earned by works. It can't be earned by any goodness in it. It is free and it is undeserved favor. Make no mistake about it. That is given us by Christ's faithful act of redemption. What did Jesus say on the cross just before He died? Pardon me? It is finished. What was finished? He wasn't talking about His life because He knew and we know that He was going to live again, right? So what was finished, in my estimation, was the work of salvation. Amen? Salvation had been provided. The sacrifice had been made. Jesus Christ came once for all. No more of the Old Testament where every year you had to go back and make sacrifice and all that kind of... Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So, when the enemy, the ruler of this world, sends his flaming arrows of temptation, of doubt, wrath, lust, despair, vengeance, problems, and trials into our life, you and I can hold up our shields and stop them, quench them, put them out. Extinguish them. We are assured, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Isn't that amazing? It's our faith. So we have to take a hold of God's full resources. Faith gives us the strength to stand against the enemy with firm courage, even when he uses his most fearsome weapons. Think about that. Faith is what gives you the strength. It's faith that moves us. It's faith. I believe David acted in faith when he took out Goliath. Amen? David, if you read the story of David and Goliath, when David ran down to the brook and bent down and started picking up stones, he was fighting Goliath, but how many stones did he pick up? He picked up 5. Not because he thought he was a bad shot, but because he knew that Goliath had 4 other brothers. And by faith, if they come, I'm killing them too. I mean, that was the mentality, that was the attitude that David took to that battle. And when those guys saw their brother, 9-foot-9-inch tall Goliath, get one buried right in his forehead and just plummet to the earth, And then David runs up there, takes Goliath's sword, because remember, David has nothing but a sling. He pulls out Goliath's sword and cuts his head off with it, and then goes carrying that thing around all over town for the next week. Think about that. That's exactly what he did. Yeah. And he was just a shepherd boy. But he was a shepherd boy that knew who he was and whose he was. And that's the important thing. Let's talk about the helmet of salvation. We talked about this. The helmet protects the head. That's pretty much a given. Amen. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Helmets were made out of leather. They were made out of brass. Sometimes they were made of bronze or an iron, and no sword could pierce a good helmet. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17 describes God as wearing the helmet of salvation. The dressed up soldier would take his helmet and the sword from an armor bearer. From an armor bearer, someone that was his right hand man, that carried those kinds of things, that made sure that he was ready for the battle. When we were in Utah, I had a guy, and that's the way he referred to himself to me, as his armor. He was my armor bearer. He would carry my Bible. That's an intimidating thing. When somebody says, here, let me just carry that for you, it's like, I got it. No. It's my job. It's what God's called me to do. I'm your armor bearer. That's your sword. I'll take it for you. Carry my stuff around. Every time I went on a trip, they'd go with me. He would just make sure everything got done. I had to watch what I said, because if I said I need this or I want that, just like that, I'd have it. I had to learn to watch what I said, because that guy would find some way to make it happen. And it took a long, I never did ever really actually get used to it, which I think is a good thing. But an armor bearer is there to meet your need, to take care, to make sure everything's ready to go. And in the same way, believers are to take this helmet of salvation, for it is handed to us by God Himself. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 calls believers to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Do you have that one, Steve? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Do you have that one? The hope of salvation. Put it on as the hope of salvation as a helmet. Do we do that? Do we put on the hope of salvation? This hope it's not a hope like, boy, I sure hope the Ducks win, which they didn't. The Beavers did. I hope I get a good night's sleep. I hope this. I hope. It's not that kind of hope. This is a hope that is a certainty. It's a hope that is literally a certainty. Believers have complete assurance that God will do what He has promised. Listen, if you've ever made a promise and broken it, I'm telling you, God promises things, and He does not break promises. Our salvation has already been completed. It will be consummated when Christ comes to claim His own. As Christians, with the assurance of salvation protecting our mind, we can stand against the attacks of the enemy. Amen? So as a blow to the head often meant death, so a person without the hope of salvation will easily be defeated by the enemy. Think about it. They don't have the helmet of salvation. Hey, Goliath didn't have the helmet of salvation on, and he bit the dust. Just saying. So when the enemy... Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says that he's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. And when he seeks to devour and to destroy God's people, with empty or evil thoughts tries to get us to doubt ourselves. Has he ever tried to get any of you to doubt your salvation? Like maybe today? Like that 5 minutes ago? He'll try and get you and I to doubt our salvation. But if we have the helmet of salvation on, it ought to be like something akin to, wearing a tinfoil to make sure that the gamma rays or whatever, the microwaves that they're trying to read your brain. I don't remember what show that was that they used to do that. But anyway, that's never mind. Put the helmet on and you're protected. That's what I'm trying to say. Put it on. We trust the protection of the helmet. Our salvation, church, will be accomplished because God promised it. He promised it. Listen to what it says in Romans 5 and 5. Hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Well, because according to Romans 13 and 11, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Amen? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I'm gonna try and finish this up here. This talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, if you don't have a good Bible, you need to get one. If you don't have one and can't get one, come see me. Amen? Because I'll make it happen. You've got to have a Bible. You've got to get a good Bible. You need a good study Bible so that you can read and study and understand. Because listen, I'm not smart enough to get enough of God's Word in you tonight to get you through to Sunday. Is this working? Is it still working, you think? Checking. Some of us only come one day a week. Some people only come one day a week. They expect the pastor to be so good that he can give you enough. It's like me going to the table, and I like to eat. You all know that. I can't go to the table one time a week and eat enough food to carry me through the rest of the entire week. I would starve clear to death. You can't expect to come and belly up to the table of God's Word and listen to a preacher, whether it's me or anybody else, talk to you for 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes, whatever the case may be, and expect that to be enough to sustain you through to the next week. It doesn't work that way. The Scripture says very plainly that you are to study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is our only offensive weapon. It's our only offensive weapon. If you go in the Scripture and look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, right? After he was baptized and the Holy Spirit comes on him and all that, and he goes and for 40 days, the enemy was right there, pounding on him. What did Jesus use offensively every time? The Word of God. Every time, without fail. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. And so when we are attacked, we are to respond with the Word of God. Finally, the soldier takes up the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon that is mentioned, it refers to the short sword that is used for close combat. It's not talking about a long sword for fencing and sword fight. This was like more of a dagger type. It was for close hand-to-hand combat. It was sharp, it was short, and it was one of Rome's greatest military innovations. It was an amazing weapon. The Roman army called the short swords, was called the Roman army was called the short swords because of its use of the short swords in winning battles. So the sword had a double edge and it made it ideal for the cut and thrust strategy. The relative pronoun translated, which could refer to the spirit or the whole phrase, the sword of the spirit. So the Word of God is the Spirit's sword. The Spirit makes the Word of God effective as we speak it and as we receive it. Amen? So the Spirit then gives the Word its penetrating power. The Word of God it penetrates. How many of you know the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword? Amen? That's what we're talking about here. It has penetrating power. So Jesus used the Word of God in His temptation, and it prompts us to use it against the enemy. So with the Holy Spirit inside of us, believers have the constant reminder of God's Word to use against Satan's temptations. How many of you are really good at memorizing? Anybody who's just really good at memorizing stuff? All right, let me change the question. How many of us are not good at memorizing stuff, and so because of that, we don't even try to memorize? That would be me. How many of you know this? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, if you and I will read God's Word, if we will put God's Word inside of us, the Holy Spirit will bring that up when you need it. I've seen it happen 100 times over. I'd be like, boy, I don't know where that came from, because I know one thing, I sure didn't memorize it. And I mean, you'd be talking to somebody, you'll get in a conversation, trying to be obedient to God, trying to share the gospel with somebody, and all of a sudden this stuff will just start pouring out of you, and you're like, what in the world? It might not happen right then, but when you leave and you're like, well, that's kind of, and oh, what? No. That's because the Holy Spirit's in you and God's Word can come out and do what He wants it to do. It's the Holy Spirit within. We have that constant reminder of God's Word to use against Him. And when the enemy comes, he tries to tempt us to do evil. We have the power, church. Listen, how much power does the enemy have over us, by the way? Pardon me? Some are saying zero, some are saying a little bit. Some are saying only power that He has is what we yield to Him, what we give Him, and you're spot on. Because He does have power if you yield it to Him. But according to God's Word, we have the power to say to Him, no. No, devil. Problem is, sin is enticing. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. Amen? So, we have the power to send him away according to the Word of God, with the Word of God. So the Spirit then will bring the words to our mind, because this is what Jesus promised in John 14 and 26. And I'm stopping with this, all right? The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. How many of you have ever heard God speak to you? Huh? Probably not audibly, most of us, but He speaks to us through His Word. I've heard people try and use this verse, say, well, God's never spoke to me. Well, if God's never spoke to you, it's because you've never read His Word. Amen? The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking here. He said, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you, according to John chapter 14 and verse 26. Amen? Listen, we gotta put the shoes on, we gotta have the shield, we gotta have the breastplate, the belt, you know, the helmet of salvation, we gotta have the Word of God, we gotta have all that stuff if we're gonna be equipped for the battle that lies ahead. Amen? So we have to do that. So Lord, I just pray tonight, God, that you would help us, Lord, to really understand and to comprehend the depth of, this is not just some outfit that we put on. This is you. We literally are putting you on us, God. Every bit of this armor is really adorning ourselves with you. Lord, and I just pray as we put this stuff on, God, that your Holy Spirit would help us to activate it in our life. To not just put it on and say, oh, don't I look neat, but to equip us and prepare us for the battles that lie ahead. Now, Lord, I thank you for this. I pray, God, that you would help us to go back in Ephesians and study through this and on our own time and really understand and get a grip of it, Lord, because I've just hit the high spots, basically. And so, Lord, help your people to grab a hold of this and really understand what it is you're saying to us. Now, Lord, again, I pray for healing for everybody that it needs your touch, Lord. I pray you'd heal them. Lord, I pray for provision. I pray that for this, the joy of the Lord to get on your people, and especially to get on those people, God, that are depressed, that maybe are alone tonight, God. They need a friend. And you said your Holy Spirit was the comforter, the counselor. So God, send your Holy Spirit to them. And Lord, I just pray that somehow maybe they could see a video like this one, that they would get some hope from, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, so they truly have a reason to celebrate Christmas this year. Father, I thank you for it. Give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for watching tonight. Have a great evening.